Okay, it's Sunday. We're here again. It's lovely to see all your beautiful faces. I'm Elena. Some of you might be thinking, what's she doing up there? I haven't seen her up there in this position before. Buckle up. It's been a while. It's been since last year at the right around this time that I was last up here teaching, and so I hope you'll be gracious, and I will do my best to see what God has to say for us today. So in that, let's pray together, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. I thank you that once again we're able to be here together to worship you, to look at your word, and to see what you have to say for us today. So I pray that you would speak this morning, that it would be your words and not mine, and that your Holy Spirit would be moving and teaching and saying all the words that we need to hear. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so if I say, the Lord is my shepherd, raise your hand if you know what comes next. Yeah, pretty much everyone, most of you here. Even if you're not a Christ follower, you probably are at least mildly familiar with this psalm that we are going to be studying today as part of our trip through the Bible in a year. Pretty much any time there's a movie or a TV scene of a funeral, you can hear this psalm being read aloud on the screen. And it's one of those pieces of scripture that is so widely known, it's made it into our culture at large. It ranks up there with In the Beginning and ever popular among sports fans, John 3:16. I don't know if they know what that says, but they know the reference, so they're good. If you've been in church for a while, you've probably heard a sermon, or maybe 12, on this particular psalm that I'm going to preach on today. So, does anyone have it memorized? Anyone? Maybe, I bet there's someone, and you're just too shy to raise your hand. Yeah, there you go. So why did I choose to preach on Psalm 23, one of the scriptures that is so well known? I mean, I had four different sections of scripture to choose from today. I had 57 verses in Genesis where God is doing these amazing miracles through Moses and Aaron. I probably could have found something good to talk about in there. Or I could have spent the next 20 minutes-ish, don't quote me on that, talking about today's passage in Matthew, where Jesus is teaching his disciples about forgiveness, and he talks about divorce. Surely there's something in there I could have picked. Or, if I was a real, like, fire and brimstone preacher, I could have gone with our section out of Proverbs today, Proverbs 5, 22 and 23, which says, an evil man is held captive by his own sins. They are ropes that catch and hold him. He will die for lack of self-control. He will be lost because of his great foolishness. Amen. That would have been fun, right? Yeah. I didn't pick those. I was actually talking this over with Nathan's parents when they were over for dinner a few weeks back. And they both said something along the lines of, well, whatever you do, don't pick the psalm. It's too well known. Everybody's going to get bored. It's been preached on too many times. There's this old axiom. You've probably heard it. Familiarity breeds contempt. Have you heard that one? I think it's horse pucky. I think familiarity breeds love. It breeds comfort and peace. It's why we have favorite things that we go back to over and over. It's why I have watched Ferris Bueller's Day Off approximately 27,000 times throughout my life. It's why Nathan and I listen to the same stories over and over as we're trying to fall asleep at night. It's why at Christmas time, everyone sings just a little bit louder when we pull out those favorite Christmas carols. Psalm 23 is in this category of familiarity for me. It's one of those passages that I go to again and again in my work as a hospice chaplain. I read it often because people request it, for one thing, but also because it fills me with peace when I read it. But here's the main reason I chose this passage today. As a church, we're reading through the Bible in a year, and that's a wonderful goal, but it's not our only goal, or even maybe the most important one. What we're doing is, as we're studying, we're asking this question, where is Jesus? We have this assumption that Jesus can be found throughout Scripture, not just in the stories in the New Testament. And our goal is to find him. So today, as we go through Psalm 23, it's not only just this familiar psalm that we all know really well, it's also one where I see Jesus written all over it. So we're going to try something together. We're going to take a look at the 23rd Psalm. We're going to go through this passage in three sections. And we're going to look in each part and see how Jesus embodied David's portrait of a shepherd in every way. But before we start to break it down, let's read it through together. And I'm going to have us read it in the ESV, the English Standard Version, because I think that's a version that will feel the most familiar to all of us. So it'll be up on the screen, and we read it together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's familiar, right? Satisfying. It's like putting on those perfectly broken-in shoes. Let's start at the beginning, and we're going to look for Jesus. These sections that I've broken into two, they make sense to me, so I hope that they make sense for you as well. And part one is verses 1-3. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, throughout the Bible, God is described as a shepherd to the people of Israel. There's a ton of examples, but here's just a few. Psalm 78:52, the psalmist is recalling the Lord's presence with his people during the Exodus, saying, "He led his own people like a flock of sheep, guiding them safely through the wilderness. He kept them safe so they were not afraid." The prophet Isaiah said of the Lord in Isaiah 40:11, "He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." The Lord himself speaks through the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 34, 15 and 16, saying, "I myself will be the shepherd of the sheep. And I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak." There's some familiar language in there. In the New Testament, Peter speaks specifically about Jesus, saying in 1 Peter 2:25, "For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." But the passage I find the most convincing that connects Jesus with this idea of the shepherd is when he himself says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's in John chapter 10, verse 11. And then in verse 14, he says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. And again, in verses 27 and 28, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. All of these verses point to the Lord being a shepherd for his people, and not just any shepherd, but one who looks to the needs of all the sheep in his care. He's the ultimate shepherd. Think about the ways that Jesus cared for his flock when he was with them. Think of how he led his disciples and followers to green pastures and to quiet waters. With miraculous power, he healed their bodies and their souls. He fed them by the thousands. He literally stilled the waters for them in the storm. He offered them rest in Matthew 11, 28 and 29, saying, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He restored their souls and led them in paths of righteousness when he gathered them to himself and he instructed them with his teaching. He saw them. If you remember that a few weeks ago, you are the God who sees me. From the smallest child to the most powerful among them. And then in the ultimate act of a good shepherd, he laid down his life to save them and every member of the flock who came after, including us. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need in body and soul because his hand has supplied it. Then we come to part two. This is verses 4 and 5 of the psalm. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. It's no secret that we all go through these valleys, these times of feeling alone and afraid. And when we walk through the dark valleys, it's as if at times that shadow of death is looming right over us. I think, for example, of many people in this room who have faced that fear that comes with receiving a scary diagnosis for themselves or a loved one. Maybe you've been in a situation where you literally feared for your life. Or maybe you've traveled those long, dark valleys of crippling depression or bitter divorce, cold rejection, utter loneliness, devastating loss, or something else just as terrible. Maybe you're in the middle of that valley right now, and you can't see the way out. The second part of this psalm describes a shepherd as a companion, as a protector, a comforter, and again, a provider. The psalm states that when you have the Lord as your shepherd, he will be with you. In the middle of the darkest shadows, the most terrible valleys. Not only will he be with you in the valley, but he'll protect you and he'll continue to provide for your needs, not just the bare minimum, but overflowing provision. My cup overflows. The psalmist doesn't say that the shepherd takes me out of the valley and then prepares a table before me. Says that shepherd is there in the darkness. He's comforting me, and he prepares that table before me in the presence of my enemies. It's there in the darkness with enemies all around, that I am anointed with the oil of his blessing and my cup overflows. Jesus fits the description of this shepherd very well, both in his time on earth and then after. His role as the protecting and comforting shepherd is evident in his words to his disciples during his last hours before his crucifixion. At the Last Supper, Jesus told his disciples the shocking news that he was going to be betrayed by one of them sitting there at that table, that they were going to abandon him. But then he said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." And he told them that he was going to come back and take them to be with him in his Father's house. In John 14, 27, he said to them, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." He's saying this to them as they're sitting at that table with the one who would betray him right there in the midst of his enemies. After telling his disciples more about what was coming, he said again to them in John 16, 13, "I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." And then in John chapter 10, if you remember these words, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and they know me, just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me. And he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." Those are words of protection. He's promising that as a good shepherd, he will protect his sheep with his very life. And he assured them that they would not be left alone. He would give them the comforter and the advocate, the Holy Spirit. And in Matthew 28:20, right before he ascends into heaven, he tells them, "I will be with you always, even into the end of the age." Not only do we have his pledge to be with us, but Scripture also shows us repeatedly that because we have put our faith in the Good Shepherd who has overcome the world, then we too can be overcomers. 1 John chapter 5, John the Apostle explains how this works to his audience. He says, "Everyone who believes in Jesus, that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." That seems pretty clear. In these scriptures, Jesus, who is the self-proclaimed good shepherd, shows up in Psalm 23. He's the shepherd who protects and comforts and provides for his sheep. And let's talk about the first part of verse 5 of this psalm. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." I think Jesus can be seen here in this table of the Lord's Supper. Think about when Jesus was establishing this custom with his disciples, there was, as I said before, at least one enemy present. You might protest that when we participate in the Lord's Supper, we're not surrounded by enemies. But I would argue that we are constantly surrounded by people who are enemies of Christ, who lives in us. Colossians 1:21 says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior." We were the enemies of Christ before we gave our lives to him and received his forgiveness and his reconciliation. So the communion table is a table that the Lord has prepared for us in the presence of our enemies. We sit and participate in that meal in full view of the world around us. We're not hiding. And that world is hostile to God and by extension to us. So before we move on to that final section of the psalm, I want us to pause to come to this table. It's a table that God has prepared for us. And we're going to take communion together right now. And as we do, I want you to hear a couple of things. First, I want to say that as long as you are following Christ, you're pursuing that relationship with the Good Shepherd, you are welcome at the table. Whether you've been following him for 5 minutes or 50 years, it doesn't matter. You're welcome, even if you're not a member of this congregation. I also want you, to hear that I know that some of you are walking through that dark valley right now. But you're not alone. The Good Shepherd is walking with you, and you are surrounded by a body of people who love you. We're fellow travelers on that road, and we're here to support you however we can, whether it's through prayer or just a hug or a listening ear or something more tangible. We're coming to this table together, and we're all on the path that the Shepherd has placed us on. We don't come to the table lightly. Each of us needs to come honestly before the Lord, confessing our sins and asking him to forgive us. Know that his word says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from our unrighteousness. 1 Corinthians 11:27-28 says, "Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink from the cup." So I want us to take a moment now in silent reflection, examining ourselves and preparing our hearts to share in the meal together. Have the ushers come forward. They're going to start passing out the elements. When you receive them, I want you to hold on to them. And then when everyone's ready, we'll take the meal together. Okay. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for preparing at this table before us. Lord, we ask that you would be speaking to us now. Thank you for being willing to forgive us, for making that possible, that we can be made right in your eyes. And I pray that you would take this meal that we take together today and you would bless it that you would use it to strengthen us and to remind us that even when we walk through the dark valley, you are there with us, providing for us and protecting us. So bless this time of communion together today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead. Joel, if you want to keep some music playing. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It's the body of Christ, which was broken for you. Take and eat. Sorry. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The blood of Christ, which was shed for you for the forgiveness of sin, take and drink. May the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve you in body and soul to life everlasting. Amen. Now that we've come to the table the Lord has prepared for us, we conclude with part 3 of the psalm, which is seen in verse 6. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Other translations say things like, "Your goodness and love will follow me," or "Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me." They all mean basically the same thing. The psalmist has spoken of the goodness and the mercy and love of the shepherd throughout the psalm. And now he states the confident belief that the shepherd will continue to act in the same way for the rest of the psalmist's life and beyond. Where is Jesus in this last verse? Again, I see him all over it. Remember the verse I mentioned earlier from John 14 where Jesus tells the disciples that he's going to prepare a place for them in his Father's house and then will come back and take them to be with him. If that's not dwelling in the house of the Lord forever, I don't know what is. But let's see another example. This is from the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verses 15 through 17. "We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever." Psalm 23 tells us that the Lord is a good shepherd who walks with us, guiding and protecting and comforting, bringing us to places of peace and rest, and staying with us through the most difficult and frightening times. And if that wasn't enough, he's going to make a place for us in his home forever. Jesus showed us throughout his ministry that he was the perfect embodiment of the shepherd described by David hundreds of years earlier. So now comes the so what, right? Got to have a so what. It's wonderful to have this good shepherd to lead us, but how does that work? As I was thinking about this, I came up with a couple of really simple applications. I'm sure you could come up with them yourself, but I'm here, so I get to say them. First and foremost, in order to follow the Good Shepherd, we need to be a member of his flock. That's the most simple part. We do that by placing our faith in Jesus, confessing our need for a Savior, asking his forgiveness for our sins, and asking him to become the Lord of our life. If you've never done that before, and today you feel like the Lord is calling you, you hear his voice, I hope you'll stay a few minutes after the service and let one of us pray with you and help you in those next steps. Second, in order to follow the Good Shepherd, you have to hear his voice directing and guiding you. Jesus said that his sheep know his voice, and they follow him. So how do you get to know the voice of the Lord? Well, one way is by spending time with him in prayer. The more you intentionally take time to speak to the Lord and then to listen for his response, the easier it is to recognize his voice when you hear it. And another way to get to know the voice of Jesus is by taking the time to read and study his teaching. When you know what he taught, then it becomes a lot harder to be led astray by competing voices in the world. And there are many competing voices. But when you know what he taught, then you can start to recognize the truth and discern the difference between truth and lies. This ability to pick out the voice of the Lord amidst all the others is crucial to being able to follow him. And then finally, once you've become a member of the flock and you are learning how to recognize the voice of the Good Shepherd, the last step is just to follow, to obey, to hear that direction of the shepherd and go the way he's telling you to go. That's easy, right? Well, hear and recognize the voice and follow where he leads. I know this is all a lot more difficult than I'm making it sound right now. Learning to pick out the voice of the Lord in a noisy, confusing world takes time and discipline. We have to value his voice above all others. We have to make our time spent in conversation with him and in studying his words our priority. It's like Jason said last week, the gospel has to be a priority. This is especially hard when we have all these different things competing for our attention on a daily basis, whether it's other people or the news or our jobs, or you can name just about 30 million things every day competing for our attention. So it helps to have other people around us to encourage us and to help us to be accountable as we work on picking out the Lord's voice and following where he leads. So a good example of how one way to do this is with the groups that we've set up around our Bible in a Year. So if you don't know, we have several, I guess you could call them accountability groups. I don't really like that name, but it's kind of what they are. We're reading together and then staying in contact and responding. So those are available. If you're not already involved in one and you would like to be included, you can talk to Patty Hands and we can find a space for you. But following the shepherd and where he leads can be more challenging as well. Sometimes it seems like he's leading us to places that are really uncomfortable, places that we don't want to go. In those moments, we have a choice. We can choose to trust that he is a good shepherd, that his goal is to guide us and to protect us, to provide for us and to bring us to those green pastures and those still waters, to restore our souls. Or we can assume that he's taking us on a treacherous path that leads to our pain and destruction, one or the other. Personally, I think the evidence supports the theory that the Lord is a good shepherd and he is leading us for our good. I hope that as you become more and more familiar with his voice, you will become convinced of that as well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are good. Lord Jesus, you are the best shepherd. And even though there are times where it is hard to hear your voice, Lord, we can trust that you are leading and guiding us to places where we need to be. You're providing for our comfort. You're providing for all of our needs on a daily basis, Lord. And so I pray that today and as we go forward, we would be able to trust that the voice, your voice, when we hear it, is one that we can follow without fear or without worry that you're going to take us someplace that's harmful to us. Lord, help us to have the discipline it takes to get to know your voice, and give us the faith that we need to follow even when we don't see where the road leads. We love you, and we're so grateful to you for all that you are and all you've done in our lives. And we pray all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.